David Ebal is titled Feast on Jesus Christ.
For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Is that what the angel said unto the shepherds that were abiding in the field? For unto you is born this day in the city of David. I'm stopping and I'm emphasizing unto you is born this day. Because I've noticed some family units here. And as I looked at these family units, I noticed that unto you were born these children. And God, through His divine and sovereign acts and mercy, allowed children to be born unto you. But the angel said to the shepherds, unto you is born. And I thought that was strange because the shepherds weren't even near Mary. I don't know whether you caught that or not. They didn't have anything to do with it. They were just way far away. And here the shepherd comes up and says, unto you is born. Now, did you ever think of it that way for a minute? I want you to stop here and think of this for a minute. And these shepherds, out tending the sheep, receive a divine message from an angel that says they're responsible for if a son or a child is born unto you, you're responsible. Is that correct? Is that all right? To me, one of the real signs of maturity, especially manhood, is when a man is responsible for his family. I'm going to say that again. I believe that a man must be responsible for his family. And if he's not responsible, he's not really ready to have a family. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. Quit preaching and went to meddling right off. We teach our young men that until they are able to produce twice what they consume, they're not ready to get married. Now, most people believe they're ready for marriage when they're biologically able to produce children, but I believe that you're not ready for marriage until you produce at least twice what you consume. Is that all right? Do you follow that? Follow that kind of thing? For you're not really mature until you produce more than you can consume. I'm thinking right now of the children. Some of the children are setting up on these bleachers and benches and so forth. And I'm talking to your children right now. And when you can produce, that means that when you can work and produce either goods and services or money or something like that, at least as much as you consume, then we're ready to let you go out and have your own apartment. But until you can do that, how many understand that you're still under your old daddy's thumb? Is that okay? Is anybody mad at that one yet? Then I want to tell the boys that you ought to produce twice as much as you can consume, because in our society we demand that the men be responsible for the ladies. You know that, don't you? And I guess most states still have those laws. I don't know whether you know that, but what that means in effect is that he'll fine and he'll pay your master charge. Whatever the ladies do, he'll stand behind it and he'll produce what he consumes and what you consume. Well, I'll tell you something else, young man. You're not ready for marriage until you can produce at least twice and pretty soon a whole lot more. Because marriage produces something else, doesn't it? And on the responsibilities go. But now we find out a responsibility is given unto the shepherds. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And you'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. I'm backing off for just a minute to the city of David. For this child was born in the city of David. You remember that? They had to go, though he was a Nazarene, they had to go down to Bethlehem, the city of, to be taxed. Isn't that what the Bible said? They had to go back to be taxed, the city of David, for they were of the house and lineage of David. They had to go back to the city of David. Now, the city of David is named, I just said it, but you say it to me, what is it? Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Do you know what Bethlehem means? You got it. House of bread. Bethlehem means house of bread. Remember that. For unto you is born this day in the house of bread. I want you to think of that. Because not only did our Savior come from the house of bread, you will find him lying in a manger. Okay, you Frenchmen. What's manger? What? Well, that's not the word I'm looking for right now. Manger, manger. Bread basket. Is that right? Can't hear you. To eat, a verb. And somebody told me it meant bread basket, and I'm going to let that go because I'm, you know, it's all Greek. All that French is Greek to me. But I'm calling your attention to a manger to eat, and isn't that what the animals expect to do when they come to a manger? So we find the babe placed in a place to eat. And that would give us the idea that we're supposed to eat him. Now you think of that for just a minute. He came from the house of, and he was placed in a, well, what other conclusion is there? But what he was brought for in this earth for us to eat, imbibe, partake of. That's why later on, John chapter 6, Jesus said, unless ye eat my and drink my, you have no part of me. Now you're getting it. Are you seeing it? For this babe was born to be eaten, born to be partaken of. Why, I'll tell you, that's repulsive. Eat a baby? I'd rather have the other kind of Christmas story. You know, away in a manger. And we'll sing those kind of stories. But I'm teaching you a lesson tonight that's deep, and the Bible calls it meaty. Is that all right? Now, strong meat belongeth to them who by reason of use have their senses exercised that they might discern the difference between good and evil. And I'm teaching a meaty lesson tonight because I think in a general sense, most all of us have heard the Christmas story in its more, what I'll call, milky or superficial story. You've heard it all, you know, about the Christmas story. But I'm teaching you another way to look at that babe, for that babe came from the house of bread, the city of David, placed in a manger to be partaken of and eaten of. We're not speaking of cannibalism, because for this saying, many were offended. Isn't that right? Isn't that what the scripture says? For this thing, many were offended and left him. They turned and went away because they couldn't understand how we could eat someone else. For cannibalism was repulsive to the mind of someone, you know, of that society. And it obviously was not cannibalism. For you see, my friend, you're going to have to learn the difference between your spirit, your soul, and your body. And you're going to have to find out a lot of these scriptures which we have taken in their literal physical body sense, like they did, the concept of eating cannibalism. And no, that's not what he was talking about at all. It was something else. This was not eating for the physical body. This was eating for the spirit. Now, I am a spirit. I have a soul, and I'm living in this physical body. According to Ecclesiastes 12:7, it says, if my body dies, my body returns to dust, but my spirit goes back to the Father who gave it in the first place. I want you to think about that for a minute. My spirit came from the Father. Praise God. Here I am. came directly from God. Hallelujah. God's gift to Melbourne. Well, now, he's not talking about body. He's not talking about mind. He's talking about spirit. And when we read the Bible, oftentimes these things and stories relate to either spirit, soul, or body, and we get them mixed up. Come on. And because we get them up, mixed up, they become anathema to us, they become destructive to us, they become hard things, and we have to leave that. Whenever I read a passage nowadays, I try to interpret it three ways. I'm not adamant anymore like I used to be when I was a fundamentalist. Used to be I had all the answers. Now the older I get, the more I find I've still got to study and learn. Because a lot of the Bible stories that I had all figured out, some I treated them literally, some symbolic, and some spiritually. And the more I study, the more I'm beginning to see that you can treat most all of them, most all those ways. I'll say that again. Most every story that I've been reading lately, I found out it has a physical, literal interpretation. Also, I can look at that same story and see a symbolic, soulish interpretation. Well, let me give you an example. Now this beast with the seven heads and the ten horns came up rising out of the water. That was chapter 17 of Revelation. Chapter 19 says, "Now the waters which thou sawest are many multitudes, peoples, tongues, and nations." So, he didn't get wet when he came up. See, that's the literal, physical. Shake your head if I'm making any sense. That would be the physical. But now I'm looking at it in a symbolic way, that the water is a symbol for people. So I've interpreted it that way, and maybe later on I'll have a spiritual interpretation as well. Are you with me on this? Do you see what I'm driving at? Spiritual interpretation. I'm also interested in a soulish or symbolic interpretation. I'm interested in a physical body realm. Well, I'm talking about Jesus right now, and I'm talking about a literal physical body because I believe that there was a literal. I believe actually that Jesus was born in the flesh. I believe Jesus came in the flesh. Do you believe that? Amen. Do you believe that Jesus has come in the flesh? Amen. Can you say it? Jesus has come in the flesh? Can you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Say it. Jesus is the Son of God. Say it again. Jesus is the Son of God. Now say Jesus has come in the flesh. Jesus has come in the flesh, and say Jesus is Lord.
Jesus.
All right. Now you see, any spirit that can make this confession is of God. Did you know that? And now that spirit is working in you and bearing witness that these things are true. These things are true. And it works there. And it begins to churn. I don't have to give chapter and verse for all the things I'm saying because your spirit is also bearing witness. So most of the people know that a lot of things we've been saying have already had a chapter and verse. So I don't feel to take the time right now. Now I'm interested in the fact that Jesus Christ is to be eaten, imbibed. And I'll tell you why. When I looked over the list of speakers that were going to be here at this convention, I said, man, oh man, that's all they're going to talk about is eating. I looked over that list, and then there's this fellow, he's going to talk about megavitamins. I learned a new big word the other day. Orthomolecular. What's the next word?
Medicine.
Orthomolecular medicine. Boy, I didn't know what. I could break it down. Ortho, that has something to do with the mouth, doesn't it? That you take in, imbibe, is that right? What's ortho mean? Jim, you're a doctor. Tell me. Prevention? Clean. Oh, clean. I got you. Because this guy's going to talk about the things that are poison. That's your ortho cleansing, get rid of that kind of stuff. And molecular, that's the other good stuff that makes you strong. Well, at least he's going to talk about what to eat and what not to eat. And then we've got all these speakers here. They're going to tell us about, you know, if you eat this that's grown in this kind of thing, then it'll be good for you. But if you eat the thing and it wasn't grown in the right place, it won't be good for you. And you better not touch it. You've heard them, haven't you? And we're going to have lots and lots of lecture on what to eat. If you don't remember anything else tonight, remember that it started out with eating Jesus Christ. And unless you eat Jesus Christ, nothing else that you're going to learn here is going to be worth a pot of beans, whether they're good or bad. I haven't been studying the same books they have. I'm going to leave all that go and let these other fellows tell you whether they're good or bad. But get this straight and learn it and pay great attention. That step number one is to imbibe Jesus Christ. For in eating Jesus Christ, everything else will begin to take form. And pieces of the puzzle will begin to come into shape. But until you've done that, you're like a ship tossed at sea with a broken rudder. No direction, no purpose of life. Oh, I can remember those days. No direction, no purpose of life. No real goal. Only just going to work to get some money, to buy some food, to get some strength, to go to work, to get some money, to buy some food. To get some strength, to go to work, to get some money, to buy some food, to get some strength, to go to work, to get some money, to buy some food, to get... And I was caught up in the rat race. And who wins the rat race? The biggest rat. I don't know what I was doing there, but why I thought that I could win in a race like that. Now, I'm not finding fault with going to work. I'm not finding fault with sewing tents. A friend of mine named Paul was doing that. He was here 2,000 years ago, and he was sewing tents. And I suspect that he didn't give those tents away. I think he sold them. Is that all right? Is anybody mad at that? I believe that he charged a fair price for his tents. Now, there is a realm in which we can produce and give our materials away, and I'm not finding fault with that, but there's a fair and a proper realm where you produce your materials and sell them for a reasonable profit. Is that all right? And Paul sold tents to get some money. But I want to call your attention to the fact that when the Spirit told Paul to take ship, Paul went down to the seaport, talked to the ship captain, and laid the money on the barrelhead. Time after time after time after time. Bible student, shake your head so the others know I'm telling the truth. Because he was a wealthy man. You had to have been a wealthy man to travel the world like he did in those days. Somebody who's just analytical, shake your head and say, yeah, of course. You got to be a wealthy man nowadays to travel like that. And he traveled the world. It's my understanding he took several missionary journeys and paid for them because he had the money. Am I making sense to you on this? That's in the natural realm. Now in the spiritual realm, I've called your attention to a couple scriptures. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's in Luke 2, chapter 2, verse 11. And the city of David is spoken of in Luke 2:4 as being Bethlehem. And we studied the word Bethlehem and found out it meant house of bread. When we notice that Jesus came forth from the house of bread, the very next verse says he was laid in a manger, a place to eat, a bread box to eat, according to this lady over here who's been studying some French. Then we remember that in John 6:53, Jesus said, "Now, the way to be in step with God at this point is to eat my flesh and drink my blood." But you see, he wasn't expecting our physical teeth to bite into his arm, because the scripture also says in John chapter 1 verse 14 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So now we're beginning to see that which we should imbibe of. What is it that we eat? You're right, it's the what? The Word of God. That, now watch it. Now here's the trigger. It's got a hook in it. It's the Word of God that comes forth from... Now watch it. Moses? Say it. The incarnate Christ, who in this situation, 2,000 years ago, was named, what was his first name? Jesus. Jesus. Now what does the word Jesus mean in English? Savior. The word Jesus means Savior. Joshua means Savior. What does the word Christ mean? The anointed or the anointing. So if Jesus was the Christ, Jesus was the anointed Savior. Is that okay? Well, there is another Christ that walks this earth today. Now, I know that's a little upsetting to some. Like you said, some cannot eat of this table. But there is another Christ. I didn't say another Jesus, did I? Now watch it. There's another Christ that walks this earth today. Give me the name of that Christ. Say it. Body of Christ. Where are my Texans? Who we have? There's a Texan. Have you heard of Corpus Christi? What's it mean? Corpus Christi, body of Christ. So that's a good place to go, I guess. I wonder what they were thinking of when they named that town. And there is a body of Christ. There's a body of anointed ones that are on the earth today. Zechariah chapter 4, last verse, says there are two sons of oil, or two anointed ones, that stand before the Lord of the whole earth. There are two anointed ones that stand before the Lord of the whole earth. According to the best that I can discover at the moment, the one is named Jesus Christ, the other is named the body of Christ. The body of the anointed ones that stand before the whole earth. Now we find that the Word became flesh. When it says the Word, the Greek is logos. The Logos became flesh. Now, when the Logos, now hold on, this is going to stretch some of the theologians. When the Logos became flesh, it became rhema. And both words are translated Word, W-O-R-D. Logos and rhema. For Logos is the memorized word, or the word that has no spirit. Yet the rhema is the anointed word. It's, if I can say it this way for you Old Testament students, it's the meal mixed with the oil. Is that okay? Meal is meat. And it has to be mixed with the oil. That's how we get the pancake idea. So this would be the rhema, or a mixture. I'm going to say it another way. The memorized Word of God. And I was going to say 10 cents, but now I have to say 20 cents. We'll get you a cup of coffee, and that's about all. I don't mean to be offensive, but there's not much to it. Don't be mad at me, but the memorized Word of God, come on now. And there were, in the days of Herod the king, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord appeared unto them, and glory of the Lord shone right about them, and they were so afraid. Hallelujah. What was that? Well, I think that was Logos. But the Logos won't do you much good. It has to be moved upon by the Spirit. And when it's moved upon by the Spirit, it becomes life. And that's flesh. And it became life. And it became flesh. So we find Jesus Christ now, the rhema of God, the living, manifested Word for the hour. You know, God's man of faith and power, the man of the hour. This is what he was. And he was rhema. And over the years, I've discovered that I can read a certain section of the Scripture 19 times, 20 times, not even know what it said.
Then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit moves on. And,
Polly, I got it! Have you ever had that experience? And the Logos turned into rhema. It was alive. It was vital. And it made a change in my life. Now, please don't think that I'm finding fault with memorizing the Bible, the Word of God. Because the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to bring everything that Jesus said to our remembrance. And how can the Spirit bring it to your remembrance if you haven't heard it in the first place? Are you with me on this? Do you see what I'm talking about? So some people say, well, I'm beyond that. I'm able to leave that. I'm living in the rhema, the anointed living Word of the moment. But I want to say this, my friend, when you're living like that, you better have had a pretty solid foundation in the Bible, the Logos, the Word, in the first place. Are you with me on this? For His purpose is to bring it to your remembrance and anoint it. Now, I have prayed before this meeting started that the Holy Spirit would take these words, because God said He chose the foolishness of preaching. And I started out pretty foolish. Wisecracks about wires heating up people and wearing sweaters and hot air and all that kind of stuff. But God did choose the foolishness of preaching. Come on, Bible students, now shake it. So if He chose the foolishness of this preacher and set this table, it's up to God now to anoint it, to make it alive to those who can imbibe and eat from this table. But watch it. In this meeting and all the rest of the meetings that you attend, not just here in Melbourne, but throughout your whole experience, be very sensitive about those portions of meat that gag you. Don't throw them away. Don't throw it in the garbage can. Don't throw it on the ground. One of these days you may discover that you've been on pablum, and there's some people that like thick steaks. And when a child is on pablum, I understand a steak will choke him. Is that correct? So don't just throw it all away. Do you remember in your former day when you used to find fault with this one and make fun of that one. Come on. Everybody who's ever found fault and made fun of some preacher or preaching and then been sorry about it, please raise your hands. Let's see. Lord, forgive the others that didn't raise their hands because I know they should have. Everybody here has gone on in God. I believe you said millions of steps, didn't you? Well, at the moment, I've only studied seven, but but I'm sure there are a lot more. So Peter said, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and patience godliness, and your godliness phileo love, and your phileo love agape love, and you'll never fail. The word fail is die. I've just moved from the spirit to the soul to the body. When I said you'll never die, because some people are thinking right now, oh, he's talking about I'll never die in my, come on now, you know what we learned back there, that in my spirit, you know, though my body will, my spirit won't, and all these things about never die in the Bible, they're talking about after I get to heaven. So he said to the girl again, you remember, Martha and Mary and Lazarus, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Some people are of the impression that he's speaking only of the Spirit. If he's speaking only of the Spirit, then please explain to me why it says in Romans chapter 2, verse 7, seek glory, seek honor, and seek immortality. This was written to people who were already saved in their spirit, but needed more salvation in their... James 1:21 says, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your... It was written to people who were already saved, and it says it's able to save them. That doesn't make sense. If they were already saved, and it says it's able to save. Come on now. James, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, greeting, brethren. Isn't that what it says? These guys were saved. They had received the right hand of fellowship. Jesus was in the heart. They were baptized the right way. Card-carrying members. And it still says to receive with meekness the engrafted, say it, word, the Bible, which is able to save the soul. Now watch it, especially you theologians. I want you to check me out on this. The salvation of the soul is present progressive tense every time in the Bible. The salvation of the spirit, that's the heart, is always past tense. Now, some of you caught that and some didn't. Some have heard it before, but it won't hurt to hear it again. I am a spirit, I have a soul, and I'm living in this body. Jesus got my heart, spirit, and I am past tense already saved. But I want you to know something. The Holy Spirit, present, progressive tense, is saving. You see the difference now? My soul. Next thing is a little harder, especially for the church people. How many have gone to church and they said three souls were saved last night? How many have heard that? Four souls were saved. How many have heard that? Okay. Show me one place in the Bible where it says souls were saved. Come on. Come on, theologians, Bible students. Not there. Boy, where do you go back and tell your preacher that? Tell him he's never saved. There's never been a soul saved in this whole church. Well, he'll not be able to eat at your table on that one. But you watch, you'll discover that it was spirits that were saved and souls are being saved. Now, the next question I'm going to ask you, I'm going to say how many are saved. When I ask you the question how many are saved, I want you to put your hand up and down real fast so that nobody knows for sure whether your hand was up or down. Now, what we mean by that is that if I was an evangelist, I'd have people up in the corner right now, and we'd get everybody to wave their hand about who's saved so we could find the ones that didn't have their hands up, and then we'd pounce on you later on. You know how we do, don't you? Isn't that the way? Come on, you were in one of those churches, weren't you? Is that the way they got you? Well, anyway, that's not our purpose tonight. Our purpose is for the effect. So get your hand ready. Hold it out like this. It'll get you warm, too. All right, now hold your hand out like this, and when I say, how many are saved, hold your hand up, down, like, wait a minute, not yet, that's just practice. Now when I say, how many are saved, I want your hand to go up and down real fast so nobody knows for sure. Now if you cannot raise your hand on this one, then shrug your shoulder, because we don't want to embarrass anybody. Okay, get it ready. How many are saved? Up, down like that. Now there were some that were very slow. This Florida blood's turning to molasses, so let me give him another chance now. Get it all out now. How many are saved? Up, down like that, all right? How many get stupid thoughts? Up, down. Same guys. Yeah, you're right, same guys. Everywhere I go. Now, I've taught over 500,000 people as I've crossed this United States, and it's always the same guys. Saved, yes, but still getting... Come on, tell the truth. How many of you have ever wondered, after you went down the altar and got saved, why you acted the way you acted next week? Come on, tell the truth. Shake it like this. Well, if you didn't wonder about yourself, how many wondered about somebody else? I knew I'd get you one way or the other. Yeah, that's the way it is. The reason for that is, we are being saved in our soul, but the Bible says, and knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now you think of that one for a while. And knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed? Well, you know what they taught me? That when I believed, I was... And here it's talking about a salvation that's nearer than when I believed. And the more we study these scriptures, the more we find out there is a past tense salvation, and that salvation is for the Spirit. There is a present tense salvation, present progressive, and that one is for the... So if it's present progressive, that's the reason we're still getting... Come on, say it. We're still getting stupid thoughts. Would it offend you if I called you dumbhead? Come on now. Up here, the Holy Spirit is still changing us from what we are to what we ought to be. So if the Holy Spirit is still at work, He's not finished. And if He's not finished, then you're not what you ought to be. Come on. Shake it one way or the other. Now, this fellow that's at the moment, am I speaking of spirit, soul, or body? Soul. You are what you ought to be in your heart, so the Baptists are right. Come on, all you Baptists, say amen. Hallelujah. Oh, you don't do that, do you? Sorry. But you can think it.
Please stop your machine and turn cassette over.